Turn with me to John chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 19, and we'll continue through the end of the chapter. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you will withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then said he to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may remember an instance in the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus had been up in the mountain, and while he was there, a man came to his disciples with his son. And the father asked the disciples to heal his son, to cast out these evil spirits, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus comes down from the mountain and he asks what the scribes were questioning the disciples about. And the father said, "I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus asks the father, how long has it been since this has been happening to your son? And the man answered, "From his youth, from a child." And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And you remember the reply of this father? "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Unbelief is a terrible plague. It's a sin that fills this world in the hearts of unbelievers, as they do not acknowledge God as their creator, the one who can rescue them from their bondage to sin and enslavement. But it is also a plague for the church and the people of God when they succumb to this sin as well. And we have witness of that tonight in this history that's before us. And so I ask you, as we encroach upon this sacred moment in which Jesus presents himself to one of his disciples who is questioning, who is doubting, who is fearing, and yet in his faithful compassionate kindness as the Savior of sinners, meets Thomas where he is, I want to ask you this question. Are there areas in your life or mine in which we doubt, fear, question? Question whether God is there, whether God is big enough, whether he can do what we have asked of him, whether he can forgive our sin, whatever the question may be that we are troubled about, that we carry a burden with us, whatever that is for you, I want you to lay that tonight next to this history of doubting Thomas. Because here in this passage, we have the doubter visited. And I want to look with you at four things. I'm going to center around verse 29, but look at the whole passage. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So in this passage, in its context, what we're going to see, the doubter is visited first with a word of peace, then with a word of mild rebuke, then he will give a word of confession, and then there will be a word, I trust, for us all through the Apostle John as he's writing this history for us, also for tonight. I suspect if we had been with the disciples during these days following Jesus' resurrection, there must have been an incredible roller coaster ride of emotion that had transpired. They had been, many of them, to witness the crucifixion, the death of the Lord, the one they had hoped it had been he who would deliver them. Then they had heard and seen, some had brought him to the tomb where he lay for several days. But on the morning when several women and the disciples went to see, they saw an empty tomb. And then that first day of the week, they were assembled together with fear. They had wondered, they had heard the reports of the women that they had seen him, but they feared. And when Jesus appears to them, this is the first appearance we read in this passage, beginning at verse 19, Jesus stood in their midst. The doors were locked. What an incredible moment that suddenly Jesus was there. Now, did you notice that he just didn't simply say, "It's me, can't you see?" They would have recognized his face, no doubt, as the one they had accompanied in his journey for at least 3 years. But what does he do? After saying peace, and he gives them peace, he says, "Behold my hands and my side." Then were the disciples glad. You see, it's seeing Jesus for what he's accomplished, what he has done in their behalf, that drew out their hearts of love to him. Now, a week follows before we are told that he appeared to them again. We are told here in this passage that most of the disciples had gathered in that upper room and were praying and waiting, if you will, and Jesus appeared, and then he disappeared again. And you can imagine the week that followed, all the discussion, all the talk that must have taken place among the disciples. And Thomas would have been no doubt a part of this conversation as well. They would have told Thomas, "You should have seen his hands. You should have seen his side. He showed us. He's alive." And maybe you notice what Thomas said. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Maybe that's where you are at in some way spiritually tonight. You have experienced some wonderful things, perhaps. God speaking to you through his word, warming your heart, bringing you to repentance, giving you see the Savior but the eye of faith, and yet over time, perhaps, it's grown cold, it's grown dark, it's gotten fearful On the outside, everything looks fine. But inside, you can relate to Thomas. You understand what Thomas here is experiencing in these moments. And maybe you've gathered together with the other people of God. You've heard them talk about the Lord and how He has helped them and how He has blessed them. You've come to the house of worship with the people of God and you've heard the messages of the gospel. And yet deep down inside, there's maybe a massive confusion. You can't make head or tails of what God is doing in your life, but you can't deny what God has done, but you don't have comfort and peace. You fear. You doubt. You tremble. You say with the man I opened in the introduction, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, notice here that Jesus delights to meet with such people. He appears again the following Lord's Day here to the disciples with Thomas present. Jesus' delight is to be with His people, to nourish them and foster this growth in trust and confidence and assurance of who He is as the risen Lord. Jesus wants His disciples, He wants us to learn that we are to now live by faith and not by sight. If you remember those days in which the Lord drew you from darkness, out of sin and out of bondage and slavery to sin, and He showed you the gospel and He opened the gospel to you, those were light days. Those were joyous days. Your heart was warm. You had affections. You had confidence in the promises of God. But maybe not today as it was then. You want to see it again. You want to feel it again. You want to know it again. And sometimes we are distracted by that very desire. This was Thomas's desire. You got to see Him. You saw the print and you saw His side. I want to too. And until I do, I won't believe. What condition are you holding out to God tonight that you think is going to bring you peace and confidence and assurance apart from what He says to you in His Word? It was 1 week later. That's what the Jewish signification of 8 days later. 1 week, the same Lord's Day. His disciples, we read in verse 26, were inside again, and Thomas with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood again among them and said, peace be to you. Not only to those disciples who had been there the first time, but now Thomas heard these words as well. Suddenly, Jesus is there. Have you ever had that? You're burdened with something. You're praying about something. You're turmoiling in your mind and heart about it. And as you read the word, suddenly, Jesus makes it clear. His Spirit, who dwells in the hearts of His people, open the Scriptures. Open your hearts. And you receive with confidence what you're struggling about. A word of comfort, a word of encouragement, even a word of correction at times. But it comes with sweetness. It's from Him. It's the Lord. And that's what Thomas experiences here. Jesus says, peace. And it wasn't simply a common greeting of shalom, I greet you. No, it was an authoritative word from the King, the risen Lord. Peace be to you. You see, our Lord, it demonstrates here His character. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this way? He delights to give Himself away to people who are needy, even doubters. He wants to show you His faithfulness, His trustability. He is worthy of our trust, our confidence. He's saying, as if it were by these words, peace be with you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would not have told you. It is true. It's I. Christ came and he spoke peace. Is that a word that you need tonight? Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're facing, Jesus comes to his people and his church through this word to you tonight. Peace be to you. But then secondly, there is a rebuke here still for Thomas. He doesn't disown Thomas. He doesn't openly rebuke Thomas, but there is this mild rebuke here that Jesus wants to correct in Thomas's thinking, and he wants to correct this in our thinking as well. So after this greeting of peace to those who were gathered, he turns to Thomas in exactly a paralleled way as Thomas had previously spoken and addresses him. He tells Thomas, verse 27, then said he to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus speaks with authority. There's actually five authoritative words of command here. Reach hither your finger. Behold, reach hither your hand. Thrust it into my side. Don't be disbelieving, but believe. And when Thomas hears this voice, it's his master. He knew this voice. As he stands here before the risen Lord, you notice what comes out of his heart. My Lord and my God. Why? Put yourself in Thomas's shoes. He had said not more than a few days before, unless I do this, unless he does that, then I will not believe until it happens. Now, Jesus, who hadn't heard those words, immediately says to him, just as precisely as he had stated his unbelief, he says to him, Thomas, touch my hand. Touch my side. Don't be faithless, but believing. What a demonstration of his authority, of his power, of his kindness, and his mercy. Here is Jesus, the risen Lord of glory, who has a focused attention upon a doubting disciple. He knows who that would be here tonight. He is able to minister to all doubting disciples, doubting Thomases. Because this is the very heart and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't turn away the little ones. He ministers to them. He guides them with his eye. His tender heart is toward those who are stumbling, those who are faltering, those who are weak. And young people, as you go out into this world and you face many kinds of temptations, and perhaps you've been enslaved in bondage to certain sins, this Lord who has put his name upon your forehead, I will be your God, is saying the same thing to you tonight, who are maybe running away from him because you don't think you can overcome. He is saying, see my hands. See my side. It's me. Don't be faithless. But believing. The very person and character of Christ here is put on full display. So often we are focused on doubting Thomas. We hear about doubting Thomas. But lift your eyes, as our Lord wants us to do in this history, lift your eyes from Thomas to see him. He wants us to know him, his compassion, his kindness, his goodness, even to people who would question, who would doubt, who would fear. And so when Jesus is calling Thomas to obey, Thomas, we don't know if he even did it. It may have been enough for him to have heard Jesus' words. And out of his mouth comes this confession, "My Lord and my God." He sees the wounds. He sees the price that was paid. Those wounds that he sees must have been some understanding of even his own doubts and questions had paid the price. Do you see his wounds? Do you see his hands? Do you see his side? Do you see the crucified Lord, sufficient for sinners like you, me? Doubters, questioners, fearers? He comes. He says, "It's me. Peace. Behold me," he says. You remember what Peter said. Peter, who had been up on the mountainside and he saw Jesus transfigured, his face was radiant and glowing. And Peter says, "That was wonderful to be there. However, there is a more sure word of prophecy than what I saw on that mountain." Thomas would say the same thing to us tonight if he were standing here and preaching the sermon. There's something more sure that comes to you than what I saw standing there in that room with the other disciples and Jesus saying, "Behold my hands and my side." What is that word? Young people, it's this word that we hold in our hands, that we open, that we read, that we hear proclaimed in the gospel. A more sure word of testimony. Notice our Lord in his character. He doesn't say to Thomas and any of the other disciples, "Since you have so chosen to not believe my words, I'll just leave you in your darkness for a while. I'll leave you in your trouble and in your own self-narcissism. I'll leave you there." That's not what our Lord does. No, rather than permitting this unbelief to continue in Thomas, Christ allows Thomas such great liberties to put his finger in the hole if he wanted, to put his hand in the side. And by this message, I'm not saying we need something like this in order for us to believe. But rather, it is the height of presumption for us who have this recorded word, an abundance of multitude of witness testimony, to question and doubt and fear that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's risen indeed, and that our confession also ought to be, "My Lord and my God." This is Thomas. Confession. That's the third thing we want to look at. Jesus came so low to Thomas to grant him his very wish. And Thomas makes a confession here that would have been very unusual for a Jew. He says, notice, "My Lord and my God." The flaming wick, the little spark that was in Thomas's heart that he had from Jesus' work in his life as a disciple, from his being born again, this little ember that was smoldering when Jesus spoke to Thomas burst into a roaring flame. "My Lord and my God." This is a greater confession than anyone had ever made until this very time. Oh, they had said Jesus was Lord. That had been true. He was master and he was Lord of all. But now Thomas goes beyond and says, "My God." It would have caused the Jew to blush. This man standing here in this room with pierced hand and a pierced side, "My God," defied human understanding. Thomas, it seems, had come to a greater penetrating understanding of who it was that was standing there and speaking to him. It was God himself. This confession of Thomas is of magnanimous proportions. Yes, he was Lord indeed over hell and death and grave. There was nothing outside of the lordship and the kingdom of Christ. That's true. But now to say that he was God himself was beyond words of description. Have you ever come to a point in your life when you are troubled by things spiritually and you're maybe burdened with things you don't even know how to talk about it to, and you're searching in the scriptures and you're reading in the scriptures, and suddenly it becomes plain, as Asaph in Psalm 73 becomes clear. And as it becomes clear, as it dawns on you as a light in a dark place, your heart is overwhelmed with the person and the being of who God is. And your heart goes out to him in love. This is the work of the risen Lord by his Spirit. And so Thomas, Jesus says, "You are blessed. You are blessed because you have seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There's the rebuke. Thomas, it took sight for you to come to this confession. Your unbelief kept you from the upper room the first time when the others were gathered together. You didn't believe the report that was given of my resurrection. Oh, but blessed Thomas, you are here now, and now you're able to see. Blessed are your eyes. Another beatitude, if you want to add one to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But what a rebuke. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. To all those who have not seen with our natural eyes, but only have this word that comes to us, we are blessed. Not because we're better, because we have worked up enough faith in ourselves. No, the Lord has opened your eyes to see and behold his glory and his beauty. And as you search the scriptures, he will give you more insight and more understanding. And as you have this, you too will come to this greater understanding and confession. My Lord and my God. Notice it is personal pronouns. Not even our Lord or our God, but my Lord, my God. And if you have come to make this confession, isn't it true that in our hearts we want to live for him? We want to give our lives in devotion and dedication and to be sold out, if you will, for him. He's Lord. He's God. He's Savior. He's King. And as a subject of his kingdom, do we not delight when we meet with him in his word? And what that means by implication is if we believe he's Lord and God, and my Lord and my God, it means that when I face difficult things, when I face challenging temptations or self-denying calls to crucify my flesh. It means that my hope and my confidence is not in me, but in Him. And we come together on the Lord's Day as we are this evening to see Him. Yes, see Him. Yes, hear His word, but see Him. How so? What does Paul say to the Galatians in Galatians 3, verse 1? Christ was evidently crucified among you. When the gospel is preached, when the word of God is opened, it is evidently so that we see by faith Christ who is set forth, who is held up, who is exalted in the gospel. We see Him and we trust Him and we come to confess with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Those are blessed indeed, Jesus says. Notice what John says in 1 John 1:4 when he says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. If you are a confessed believer in Jesus Christ, is your joy full? Are you a joyful Christian? Or do doubts and fears and questions and these things so weigh you down? You have no inward joy that shines because you've seen Him in all of His beauty and all of His glory. You see, this joy that John speaks about cannot be present at the same time as doubts and fears. Imagine Thomas in this week between when he had missed Jesus' first appearance and when Jesus came the second time. I doubt he had much joy at all. But now, having come together and heard and seen, his heart was filled with joy. And so in this word tonight, John, who wrote this, recorded this, is wanting us to see with the same measure of joy that Thomas experienced, with the same delight that Thomas had. Notice how he says it here in verses at close of this chapter. Oh, chapter 21 is just an additional thought upon his gospel. But here, notice these words. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The Apostle John, by inspiration, is writing this account. He could have written many more things, but notice this last thing that he sets before us. Thomas, one of the 12, who was missing and now present, experienced who Jesus in his heart and his character really is. He doesn't want you or Thomas to carry on in doubt and fear and unbelief. Notice what Jesus said earlier to his disciples. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Are you walking in the way of His word, the way of His commandments? out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, out of the confession, my Lord and my God? Or have doubts and fears beset you and hindered you and kept you from living in joy as He's called you and me to live? This last word here of John the Apostle is written for a very purpose. That those who read it, those who hear it, would believe. Would no longer doubt, be tossed to and fro by questions and fears. John has this purpose in mind, and throughout the whole of the gospel, I encourage you, maybe in your week of devotions, if you don't have any set schedule, take the book of John and read it through a time or two in the next days and weeks. And just listen, and just process, and just think about, why is John saying these words? What is John's heart? The one who leaned on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper, what does John want to say to you and to me? He wants to say this. These are written so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in His name. John is saying to us, in effect, this word that is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit Himself is the very grounds by which you may come to Jesus in all your mess and all your fears and all your doubts, and you may come to Him as He's revealed Himself even here in this last chapter, in this last part of John, just as Thomas came. He is a Savior who is willing and ready to meet you where you are and to speak words of peace, pardon, maybe a rebuke, well deserved, but not condemnation, but grace. The question I leave with you then tonight is this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? John doesn't say, do you believe even your sins are forgiven, then you can believe in Christ? But he says, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by believing we have life in His name. It's because it's about Him, not you. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. He satisfied every requirement to reconcile you to God. All these things, John says, have been written so that you might believe. Maybe you think you have doubted too much. You have gone too far in your sin. You perhaps think, how could God, how could He call me when I'm even a teenager or when I'm a young person? What is God saying to me? John is saying to you, God is saying to you, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing in Him, trusting Him, fleeing to Him, confessing our sin to Him, and receiving His pardon, receiving His words of grace, receiving His mild rebukes, He says, He is Lord and King. And we should say, my Lord and my God. And then our unbelief and then our doubts and then our fears become all the more despicable. And our hearts are drawn to Christ, who is altogether lovely, able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him. Let's pray. Our great God, help us not to doubt, to fear, to imagine that He who is in this world is greater than he who dwells in the hearts of those who love him, who are loved by him. Rather, Lord, help us to open the scriptures, the place where we can see by faith our Lord and our God. Lord, use this word to draw those who are in such condition of no joy and no peace to the Savior. And give that the hearts of your people, who at times and seasons have these periods of questions and doubts and fears as well, that our hearts may be fired again as Thomas was in seeing the Lord. Go with us now. Cleanse us from every sin and help us to live to your glory by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.